We now turn to our scripture reading this morning. You can follow along in your bulletin or on the screen. We have two scripture readings this morning. The first is from the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. And the second from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Hear now God's word, beginning with Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Continuing in Acts 4, 1 through 20. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Since it's the time of New Year's resolutions, we figured that we would help you to reach that calorie burning rate by standing for a very long scripture passage. It's great to be with you this morning. If you were there at Christmas Eve, wasn't it an awesome celebration? I mean, we just praise God. Thank you to everybody who invited, who prayed, who volunteered. We had over 600 people in the room, and considering the times in which we live, man, it was a wonderful, wonderful gift to celebrate the birth of Jesus together. Right after that, actually earlier this week, I got sick. I don't know if you got sick, but there's something going around. I'm not sure what it is. a lot of people sick, and so that's why we have just one service, because our worship leaders for the acoustic service are both out of commission. Everybody will be back, Lord willing, next week, and we will be back to two services, but I feel like every single post-Christmas Eve, I get sick as the buildup, and I'm excited and everything, and then right after, my body kind of crashes, and then I recover, and So here we are. It's a new year, and we are starting a new series for the next 3 weeks. It's called A Courageous Church, and I'm going to explain why this series is called A Courageous Church in just a little bit, but this is a series where we are reviewing the vision of the church, and I want to explain it to you week by week, and then at the end of this series on January the 16th, I will be asking you to make a commitment to the ministry of this church in the 2022 year, okay? So that's where we're heading, and I want to explain about our vision. We put this vision together just in the last couple of years, actually as we were preparing to start our push to build a permanent space, a permanent building. And you can summarize our vision. We wanted it to be very simple and very clear to communicate. Three words, three very short words: up, in, and out. And what does that mean? Well, each week we're going to spend on each one of these. So this morning we're going to be talking about up, and then next week in, and then the following week out. So what? Very, very briefly, up. We want to focus our time and attention on the living God. And that seems pretty self-evident, amen? That's what the church exists for. It's not to. It's not people-centered. It's not man-centered. We are God-centered. And all that we do, we want to focus on pointing up and viewing our awesome God and then obeying him. In is simply that we want to build deep, supportive relationships within our church as brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can, if we're straying off the path, have good friends who pull us back on the path of following Jesus. So when we are feeling low and down, there are people who pick us up so that we can pray for one another and go through our lives together as friends, as brothers and sisters. That's in. And then out, we want all of this to be geared toward going out into the world with the great news of the gospel, to show compassion on people, to share the good news, to love people who are different than us. We want to be a church that is focused on these three things: up, in, and out. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about each one of these. This morning, we are talking about up. And this vision is what should motivate us as a church in all of our purposes. And it should be, I hope that at the end of this 3 weeks, you are pumped, like you are excited to carry out this vision in your life and for our church to carry out its vision. We all need meaning in life, and that meaning does extend beyond simply surviving, right? Elon Musk, I heard this interview. Most of you know who Elon Musk is. He's a pretty wealthy guy who started a couple companies. He actually sold PayPal for $180 million, and then he put all of his chips back on the table, and he started SpaceX and Tesla, and he's obviously incredibly wealthy now. I heard him interviewed by this Christian satire organization called the Babylon Bee, which if you haven't checked it out, you need to. In this interview, one of the questions they asked was, why are you not sipping Mai Tais on a beach somewhere? Because the guy works really hard. And his answer was that he finds deep, deep meaning and purpose in helping humanity. And then, you know, he laid out what he does to help humanity become a better, I don't know, humanity, I guess. And so, man, how much more, as the church, should we be invested in the mission? Like, we are not just helping people out in this life. You and I are called to be part of something that has absolutely eternal consequences. Isn't that a privilege to be part of that vision? That's what we believe. We believe it's a privilege to be part of the vision, the mission of God in the world through his church. And this local church in this little part of the world is going to do everything it can to be a courageous church and carry out its mission. Amen? So that's what we'll be talking about over the next 3 weeks. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the scriptures. Father, we want to thank you so much for all of your grace and your mercy. And for this this new year, we recognize that the designation of the new year is really rather arbitrary, and yet we also want to take time to reflect on what we have seen and experienced, so the grace that you have shown us over this last year, and we want to look forward to and plan for serving you and being your people, being your faithful people in the year to come. So as we take a look at the vision that you have given us, that by God's grace that our elders have set for us, we pray, God, that you would give us clarity. We pray that even more you would give us a deep, deep desire to fulfill the mission that you have given us as a church and each one of us individually. And now we pray that your word would hit us in the heart, that we might be convicted of sin, encouraged, and that we might be more faithful to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So every year, at the end of the year, our elders get together, and we have this like 4-hour meeting on a Saturday where we review our last year and what we did and what went well and what didn't, and we set this one-year target, okay? So last year's target was to build unity in our church in a time of great disunity in our culture. And we felt pretty good about that, and we looked at all of the different things that we did, and then we categorized them, and what relates of all these things that we did to up, to in, and to out. And so here's the whiteboard, and this is all the notes that we took, and on the left side of these columns, you have all of the things that we saw God do by his grace, and I want to talk about those, first of all, in the category of up, how we were able to worship and lead people to worship more. First of all, our worship attendance is somewhere back around 75% of what it was before COVID. And that is something, believe it or not, to be rejoiced in and celebrated. Of course, we want to grow. I mean, I want us to grow. I want more and more people to come and see and to learn about Jesus. But I had a conversation about a month ago with the leader of our denomination, the clerk of our denomination. His name's Dean Weaver. And I can't help but say, Dean, I call him Dean the Dream Weaver. And Dean told me that what Barna and other folks who study the church are saying is that we can expect that in America, 30% of all folks who used to go to church will not return to church. 30%. And so if you measure it that way, we're doing pretty well, right? We're above that. And Lord willing, we will continue to grow. We went back to 2 Sunday services, and that was in April after Easter Sunday. Before then, we were at 1 service and had been for a long time. Our Sunday volunteers, we need so many folks to make Sunday morning work, and we have had volunteers come back and serve so that we can worship, and that is a huge, huge blessing. The choir returned. We continued to live stream, and live streaming will continue to be with us. We'll continue to do it. We want people here in the worship service. We want people to come back, but just this week, I talked to 2 people who were across the country, different folks who they both said, what a blessing the live stream has been. They've been able to remain connected. And then, of course, our permanent space, we've done so much to move that forward. And that, of course, relates to us being able to worship and point other people to Jesus. So those are great things that happened in 2021. And we want to continue to look up and point people to our gentle and lowly Lord and Savior. And if you look at Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is teaching about the things of the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching about his coming into the world, and the ministry and mission of Jesus is the culmination, the fulfillment of all that God is doing to rescue his people. And so when he says that you've hidden these things in Matthew 11, verse 25, what he's saying, these things are the things of the kingdom of God, the things of the gospel, of Jesus coming and redeeming his people. But note what he says. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. What does he mean when he says this? I think what he means is that the things of the kingdom of heaven are actually not able to be seen by the people who are really important and smart and well-to-do and have it all figured out. They cannot see the things of God. They cannot see Jesus' mission and his ministry. No, those things are revealed to little children. And that means people who are in a posture of dependence. Like little children, in the sense that little children know that they have a need. I have a little niece who's 2 years old. And we spent a lot of time, our extended family spent a lot of time together over the last week. And I got to, you know, it took her a while. She's two. It took her 2 years to actually warm up to me to the point where I can pick her up. And we had, I spent like 10 minutes walking her around and pointing things out. But she was always looking over her shoulder. You know who she was looking for? Her mom. Why? She's a little child. She is dependent on her mom. And less so her dad, but mostly her mom. Little children have a posture of dependence and need. And those are exactly the ones that Jesus makes sense to. He makes sense to those who understand their need. And notice the very, very exclusive statement that Jesus gives in verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. That means that in the Trinitarian God who we worship, Father, Son, and Spirit, Father and Son know each other intimately, eternally, and yet Jesus is revealing himself and he's revealing the Father. And it says that no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, you cannot know God, the creator of all things, unless it is through Jesus, the Son. Do you see how that is an exclusive message? It is only through Jesus that anyone can know who God is. There is no, well, I know that there's a God, a creator God, but I'm just not, I don't really buy into the Jesus thing. If you don't buy into the Jesus thing, you don't really know who God the Creator is. And that's coming from Jesus' own words. And then look in verses 28 through 30, and you will find a remarkable, remarkable statement. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s in London, he had a huge church and was a faithful preacher. He pointed out that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are 89 chapters, okay? 89 chapters. There is one place and one place only where Jesus talks about his own heart, and it's right here in Matthew 11. And the heart, you know, biblically, the heart is this center of the self. All of your desires, your intentions, your emotions, your will is centered in the heart. And Jesus says that that part of him is what? Gentle and lowly. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. He is gentle. You know what gentle means. It's the opposite of being harsh and rough and exacting and nasty. Jesus is not like that. He is gentle with us. Now, to be clear, that does not mean that those who come to Jesus do not have to lay down their own lives. We do. If we're going to follow Jesus, we lay down all of the things about us that will lead to our destruction. In other words, our own selfish sinfulness. But he's gentle. He's patient. And he's also lowly. That just means he's humble, he's gracious, and he is kindly. That is his heart, brothers and sisters. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus is gentle and lowly? Now, of course, is that the only depiction of Jesus in the Bible? No, that's not the only depiction of Jesus. Those of you who are in the, there's a number of us who read the Bible together through the year. We go through it, and there's a daily reading in the Bible app, and we just finished on the 31st, and we're starting a new one, by the way, and if you would like to jump in with that, then please let me know, and I will get you connected to this this online community of Bible readers. But we just finished the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation describes Jesus coming on a white horse, a war horse, a flame of fire in his eyes. He comes to make war against his enemies and to judge the living and the dead. Okay, he is that Jesus. But for his own children, he is coming not to judge you and condemn you. He's coming to receive you as his own. He's gentle and lowly, and to know him as gentle and lowly is only for those who see that they have this heavy burden of sin and that Jesus is the only one who can relieve that burden. Amen? Amen. That's who Jesus is for those who recognize that Jesus is the only one who can help us, that he is the only one who can relieve our burdens. He's the only one who gives us an easy yoke and a light burden. So what about you? Do you understand Jesus in this way? Do you look to Jesus as the only one who can relieve the burden of your sin? If you do, then you are one of his own children, and he is gentle and lowly toward you. And we find rest in him, the rest of grace and forgiveness, patience with us when we fail, undying love for us. But we, if we are going to receive him in that way, if we're going to experience Jesus in that way and not as the one who comes to judge, then we must be as little children, depending upon him for all that we need and to have our burdens lifted. He's the only one who can do it. And so when we look up to God, he is absolutely, completely holy and righteous. And to stand in the presence of the Father is to die. Okay, we can't do it. Except that God the Father sent God the Son to save us. And God the Son has stood in between us and the Father, absorbed his wrath. And for those who trust in Jesus, God the Father is now a loving, kind Father. Okay? And Jesus has become our gentle and lowly Savior. That is great news. Amen? Amen? It's great news. And so we point up to this awesome God, this Trinitarian God, and we worship this gentle and lowly Savior who came to rescue us, and he came to rescue common people, the common people who worship him. You and me, Peter and John, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have just done this miraculous thing, and it wasn't him that did it, okay? It was the Holy Spirit. He's walking into this gate where the temple was. They're going to worship at the temple. This disabled beggar asks him for money. He says, I don't have any money, but here's what I have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. He gets up and he walks. And can you imagine that happening? I mean, amazing, amazing miracles happen throughout the book of Acts, and this is one of them as the Holy Spirit is getting the church off the ground in the first century. So they heal this guy, and it's amazing, and he's there walking around, and everybody sees it, and the numbers are growing exponentially. There are thousands of people now who believe, as it says in verse 4, 5,000 people. And this is, I love what it says in verse 2, it greatly annoyed the religious leaders, okay? Maybe the best that we can do is greatly annoy the people who wish that the church would just be quiet and disband and stop doing what it's doing. It's a great compliment to be greatly annoying in the name of Jesus. That's what Peter and that's what John are doing. They are courageous and bold. And these guys, remember who they are. If you've read any of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are the bumbling, stumbling, half-hearted, unfaithful disciples. They are common people. They did not have the schooling and education that the Sadducees and the priests and the captain of the temple had. They are common people, and they're hauled in to give an answer. And so there in verses 5 through 13, there's Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all of these people who are the high society. They're the upper echelons. They're the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they are frustrated. And they ask, by what power did you do this? And Peter, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, look, if you want to know what happened, it's in the name of Jesus that he was healed. And by the way, this was the guy that you all crucified. He's the stone you rejected, and now he is the cornerstone. And listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What an exclusive message that echoes the very words of Jesus about himself from Matthew chapter 11. Now, I love what it says in verse 13, because it says that these were uneducated, common men. Okay? They weren't very impressive. The word for uneducated, I learned as I was preparing for this message, is the word agrammatos, which grammatos, we get the word grammar, it just means lettered, schooled. They were unschooled. Ah means not. They were unschooled. And then the word for common is the word that perhaps you've heard of before, idiotes. Okay? So they were unlettered idiots. And it did not matter. They did not need a bachelor's degree. They did not need a master's degree. They did not need to graduate from seminary. What did they need? They needed the Holy Spirit, which was exactly what they had. And by the way, that is exactly what you have. Okay? If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you can do the proclaiming and the pointing up and the looking up and worshiping the living God that Peter and John were doing. Do you see that you don't have to have every answer in order to proclaim Jesus, in order to point other people up? You don't have to have a brilliant mind. You just have to be bold. You have to be bold. And that word for bold in the text, parrhesia, which means simply confidence in a sticky situation, or courage. It means courage. And I want to be clear, okay? We have it really good, don't we, living in America? Like, we really do. We live in a place where we can gather and worship freely. We can proclaim the name of Jesus, and we won't get thrown in prison, like Peter and John, okay? We have it really good. But it is also true that in our culture, it is becoming more and more uncomfortable to be an overtly Bible-believing Christian. I mean, that's true. And there are challenges to living out the Christian worldview, and I'll just name a few of them right now. How Christians understand our identity and how secular culture understands identity are fundamentally at odds. Okay? We believe that people are made male and female in the image of God. The secular culture believes that you have something within you that is whatever you authentically believe, that's who you are. And you can change it and mold it, and it's malleable, and it's whatever it is you want it to say that it is. That's a huge difference, okay? We believe as Christians that salvation is found in Christ alone, as we've heard in the texts. And that is a very unpopular idea in the broader secular culture. Here's a third one. We believe that we can disagree with people and still love and respect them. And that is getting less and less the case in broader culture, okay? To disagree with people often means that you are a non-person. And we Christians, we don't do that. We disagree with people and we still love them and respect them, amen? And then that will set us apart. So those are just three examples of how it's a little more challenging than it was 5-10 years ago to be a Christian in our time, in our day and age. And so for that reason, as a church, our elders, we pick one thing that we want to accomplish every year. For 2022, this is our goal, okay? This is our goal as a church, to equip our congregation to be courageous Christians in a challenging environment. We want to be like these guys, like Peter and John. We want to equip all of us to be courageous Christians in a challenging environment. And that's going to mean a whole lot of things, okay? It means that we love people who don't love us, right? That we show respect, but it also means that we are willing to disagree agreeably as possible, but we're still willing to speak up. And so we have a whole host of things that we're just getting off the ground that we're going to be doing to kind of address these. And they are very different, but I'm going to run through just a few of them, okay? So here's one. Next Sunday, we restarted. Pastor Ken taught an FAQ. These are just these lectures kind of on culture and Christians and how they intersect. So next Sunday from 2 to 4, I'm going to do a teaching called Grace and Truth, the Biblical and Scientific Case for Protecting Unborn Babies. That is a very, obviously you know this, hot button issue in our culture. And what I want to talk about and teach on is that we love everybody, including people who completely disagree with what the biblical worldview is about unborn babies, okay? And we also believe, this is why it's called Grace and Truth, the grace of God extends to everyone, no matter who has done what, okay? It extends to everyone. And so the goal of this is to equip us to think about these things and talk about these things and actually get engaged in ministry that is going to help vulnerable women who are pregnant to carry out their pregnancies and to bless them and support them and come alongside them. Okay, so that's what we'll be doing next Sunday. It's just one example. Here's another example. Our men's discipleship is getting started in a couple weeks. And Wednesdays and Saturdays and Mondays, we have three studies. No reason you men can't get in one of those. It's called The Big Fight, Christian Men versus the World, the Flesh, and the Devil. It's a passage from 1 John. Please get involved in that. Our women's discipleship ministries begin the 25th, Tuesdays, Saturdays. And the book is called Saints and Scoundrels. It's about people who interact with Jesus. We find ourselves in those dialogues, in those discussions, and we can learn a lot from those things, okay? Then in early February, we are starting our small group journey. It's going to be on the book of Daniel. What's the book of Daniel about? It's about guys who are in exile and who are in a really difficult situation, much more difficult than ours, and who are faithful to God. And so we want to do a lot to equip us to be courageous Christians in a challenging environment. And ultimately, we look up as we do that. And then we want to be those people who continually are speaking of what we have seen and heard. And that is exactly what John and Peter say to the religious authorities. So they call, this is verse 18. They called them in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." You know, they get called back in, they tell them, stop talking about Jesus, and the answer that they give is simple. We have to obey God, not men. And there is nothing stopping us from sharing this great news. We're not going to prison, we're not being called in by the authorities. There's nothing to prevent us from doing this, but if we are going to do this well and wisely, we have to be those who are absolutely enraptured with this gentle and lowly Savior who rescued us. We have to understand the grace of God even when we struggle with our sin. We have to extend forgiveness to brothers and sisters, to family members who do wrong to us, because that is what Jesus has done for us. And we actually do not need to have lame beggars stand up and walk. Of course, we want that, and we pray for people. We pray for miraculous healings all the time, and we should. But realize this. The greatest miracle that could ever happen is the miracle of you being born again. It is the miracle of you going from death to life. The miracle of you actually being here and or being on the live stream and learning about the Word of God, because that's not natural, that's supernatural. God has given you that desire. It does not come from within yourself. That is placed in you by God the Holy Spirit when Jesus calls you. And as long as you have that, you have everything that you need to point people up. And so we point people up, amen? We point people to the living God, and we worship joyfully and gladly and consistently. And we want to know how well we are doing this. And so we're going to try a couple new things this month. In a couple weeks on January the 16th, that's the same Sunday that we're going to ask you to make a commitment to the 2022 ministry budget of NAPC. We are going to have essentially a town hall meeting where it's actually not a congregational meeting like the ones we've always had where we're going to vote and do the business of the church. We're really just going to make ourselves available as leaders and elders to answer questions that you have and to hear feedback. And so I would love for you to come to that. That's after Acoustic on January the 16th. And one other thing that I want you to be aware of, okay? In your email, and I believe it's today, is that right, Carla? The survey going out? Monday, okay, tomorrow. You're going to receive a survey, and if you're part of this church, it's basically a self-evaluation of how you've done spiritually over the last year, whether you've grown or not, and in what ways you've grown. That is very helpful for us, because we want to know whether we are actually doing our job of equipping you to be courageous Christians in the world. So please check that out on Monday. You'll get that survey, and we would love for you to fill that out. We'd love to get that feedback. It really is a self-evaluation of how you are doing, because ultimately what matters is not the all of the different programs, unless in this church, unless they all point to the living God. And what you do in your life, the meaning that you pursue in your life, it will not last unless you are receiving this gentle and lowly Lord and Savior, and unless you are going out and pointing other people to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the reality, the truth, that Jesus is a gentle and lowly Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, for everyone who is live streaming or here in this room, that they would experience you, Jesus, and trust that you truly are, you are kind and forgiving. You receive us as we come to you as little children. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is struggling in their faith, who has doubts this morning, who is going through a difficult time. Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit to bring comfort and peace, to reassure them that you are for them, not against them, that you are real, and that you do love them. I pray for anyone here who is not yet a Christian. I pray that you would so convince them, Holy Spirit, that they trust and believe that Jesus is the one who he claimed to be, the only Son of God, the one who came to die for sins and who rose victoriously from the dead to conquer sin and death. I pray, Lord, that you would cause people who don't know you to be born again this very morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit and that you would cause them to reach out to other people to learn more and to grow. Father, we all come with various burdens on our hearts, and we want to lift those up to you right now in the silence. Thank you for hearing us, Father. We love you, we praise you, and we commit our lives to you. Help us to look up each and every day and to rejoice that you have saved us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.